Blog Talk Radio.
Amen, amen, amen. We'd like to thank you for tuning in once again to Blog Talk Radio. We are New Beginnings Ministry, and we're here every Wednesday at 7 p.m. And we do thank you for taking out your time to join us. Amen. Isn't it good to know that God is always doing something new in our lives every day? Isn't that a blessing to be able to wake up to something new every day? I rejoice every morning, and I'm glad about it. I don't know about you, but I'm glad about it. So as we move forward, we'd like to inform you that we are a interactive ministry, and if you have an opportunity and you would like to be a part of the conversation when the speaker opens the mic, you have an opportunity to do so. For those of you who are listening by internet, the call-in number is 347-237-4054. That's 347-237-4054. And you call in, and if you talk and you don't get a response, just hit the number one. Amen. Sometimes we do mute all of the mics because there are distractions, and we do not want to distract anything from the Word of God going forth. So if you call in, again, hit number one if you are not heard. Amen. Also, we'd like to let you know that you can share this with a family friend or someone that you know. Amen. And I'm sure that you're going to be blessed this evening as we have our guest speaker, who is always a blessing to the body of Christ. Amen. He comes with a word for you. Amen. Telephone, tell a friend. You know that Bishop Storrs from out of Princeton, West Virginia, my hometown, is on the line, and he has a word for you. Amen. So make sure that you call them so they can call in and be blessed. And if they happen to miss the message for this evening, you can go to the archives. And once you go to the archives, you would type in Blog Talk Radio and then type in We Can Begin Again. Go into Blog Talk Radio, then type in We Can Begin Again, and you can listen to this message in the archives. Amen. We are not going to prolong anything. We're going to move forward. We're going into Princeton, West Virginia. We're going to be traveling there. So we'd like to thank you for joining us on this evening. Amen. As we are feeding on the Word of God. Right now, the next voice that you hear after prayer is going to be Bishop Charles Storrs from out of Princeton, West Virginia. Bishop Storrs, I'm going to move out of the way and allow the Lord to do as he pleases. Amen. Can you hear us?
Amen. Yes, I can hear you. God bless you.
Praise the Lord.
We give
thank
honor
so
to God.
For...
We give.
Yes, sir.
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I was just saying thank you. Thank you so much for taking time out of your evening to share with the body of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the invitation. God bless you to each one of you. It's just it's an honor to be here again. Thank you for just talking to me yesterday. It was a blessing. God moves in miraculous ways all the time. It's just wonderful how he does things. I'm always amazed, but I'm always expecting. So I just want to try to get into just a little bit of what we what I was thinking. But if we could we just bow our heads for a word of prayer for a minute? Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus, great grace and mercy for your hand of protection and provision. We thank you for this day, for the anointing on this day. We thank you for this opportunity to ask that your Holy Spirit move in a mighty way to touch us, guide us, and direct us, and strengthen us. Be with us always, that we not only be a hearer, but be transformed to a doer of your word. We thank you now. We ask for your spirit of wisdom and counsel and might to just move in a mighty way in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Can you hear me? Can you still hear
yes,
me?
Yes, we can hear you clear. You are clear.
Okay. All right. Well, I was kind of just thinking, just different things that's going on in my mind. The last time I was here was an honor to be here again, and we were talking about repentance. And so those things are still right there with me. And I was just looking at just how things are now still in the world. I think that is critical that us as a body of Christ, that we are understanding the season and the time in order to be relevant and what's going on, in order to be, the Bible says that upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Prevail means it's going to try to overcome, but it's not going to overcome. It's not going to create any situation. So we're going to have things that's going to come up against us, but the Word of God is more powerful. We're more powerful. We have the victory. We're from a position of victory. And so I was just looking at the condition of the church. As a church universal and as a church, as individuals, you know, our condition and the things as conditioned in us. And we understand that the book of Matthew tells us in the 24th chapter, the 12th verses, that because of lawlessness or iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. And so we have the love of many waxing cold in that situation. And I was looking at how all of the things were. Yesterday I was just praying and was talking in the book of Philippians, the first chapter, I think around the 9th verse, Paul is talking. He says, and I pray that your love may abound yet the more in knowledge and in all judgment. And then he says, so that you'll be able to approve the things that are excellent, that you'll be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. And so now I was reading that and looking at the prayer. If I read it, I understand that I come away with the impression that Paul is talking or concerned about knowledge. He's primarily concerned about knowledge. The church is all concerned about all knowing and having knowledge and having information and having this. And that's the habits of our mind. And we think that that's what it is. But if you look at it, Paul actually inverts this type thing that he tells the church in Philippi that they're deep in their knowledge, they will know what it is, but they have to deal with love. And more so, he says, Paul is talking about, he prays that their love might abound more and more, because in some sense, he's understanding that love is a condition for knowledge, and that it's not that knowledge is the order, but that love is rather. So in order to know, you have to love. And so we're going to discern what is best, what is excellent, what really matters. The ultimate importance is that we have to start dealing with our loves, our passion. What are we loving? Because we are what we love, or we are what we think. And those situations become to be critical to the body of Christ, because our character and our conduct begins in our mind, and our actions are a direct result of the things that we dwell on in our thoughts. And so as I was looking at the condition of the world, and we're dealing with all kinds of conspiracy theories, and the church, unfortunately, to some degree, a certain percentage of the church is buying in theories and things that's going on into the world. And because at a glance, we have to deal with the opportunities or dealing with the pain of the situations in our mind. We have to deal with this deficit of trust. So we have to figure out what it is, because we want to know. And so we just direct our love into a different direction. And it led me to go into the book of Luke. And in the 13th chapter of Luke, and I'm just going to read, I had it yesterday, I was talking, and I had it down from verses 11 through 17, but I just want to go from 10 to 13. In the book of Luke, the 13th chapter is dealing with the woman with a spirit of infirmity. And the Bible says that in the 10th verse, it says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. I find it interesting. The first part of that process is interesting, that the Bible says that it begins with Jesus teaching. He was not preaching to them, but he was rather instructing them, as in to imply that in this particular season, they needed a teaching to change the habits of mind, the habits of thought, not preaching. Lots of times we want somebody to preach us in an emotional frenzy to get us to be comfortable with where we are, but God is teaching us to move us in another direction of thoughts, the processes of thoughts, creating a way that we love. So he said, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could no wise raise herself. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to himself and said to her, woman, you are loose from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And so I looked at that situation. I looked at that God deals with it in a literal sense, but he also deals with it in a spiritual sense. If you go back to the very part of the chapter, the very first part of the chapter, he's talking about the different situations at the season when the Galileans, whose blood that Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices, and the people had talked to them, and they were dealing with the church, and they were dealing with this thing that they called retribution theology, as that they believed that your sin was actually a retribution of what was happening. So Jesus turns it around, and he not only just talks about the individual sin, but he says, well, unless you repent, you also shall perish. And then he goes on to the situation of the 18 that's dealing in the situation that happened in Siloam. He says, don't be like these individuals. Unless you repent, this don't worry about what's happening to them, but unless you repent, you're like this. And then he turns to the fig tree, and he tells them that there's a fig tree. And it says that he's talking about his mercy, his grace, and his mercy. He says this fig tree was barren for this amount of time. And so then he comes in, was wanting to destroy the fig tree. He wanted to take it down and cut it down. And then he says, no, let me dig around it. Let me just give it another year. Let me dig around it. And I have to dig around. And that's what God is doing to us, that he looks at us from a repentant state, that he's digging things around us in a season right now that we're not producing the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the meekness, the gentleness, because we're all dealing with this selfishness, this selfish mindset that we're inundated with. And it has an effect on the church. It has a situation that effect on the church. And so they're dealing with all of these things. It's there. And he's going to tell them, he's going to dig around this, and then we're going to give it another time. He's talking about his grace and his mercy. And then he says, and if it does not bear fruit, then we'll cut it down. But he's given us an opportunity. God, in this season, in this moment, has given us an opportunity to really look at what's actually happening and going on. And then he turns around and says, it was on the Sabbath day. And it's on the Sabbath day that he was teaching into the synagogues. And behold, that there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And she had this spirit of infirmity that she was dealing with for 18 years, and that she could in no wise lift herself up. It's a natural situation. And literally, there was a spirit, there was a woman in spirit. But God is pointing us in the direction from a spiritual perspective, pointing us into the direction of the church, because this woman had what you would call in the natural, if I could pronounce it properly right, was a situation that we call ankylosing spondylitis. It's an effusion of the spinal bones, and it's a progressive form of arthritis that comes with stiffness, and it becomes to be the bones that's fusing together. And the situation was that the Bible said that she was bent over, that she was bent over. God is actually telling us in this season that the church, because of the lack of love, we are now bent over with the natural affections. We are now fused. The bones are fused with natural affections of the world, with spiritual affections of heaven, are now fused together, that we can no wise lift ourselves up into the greatness that God has for us, that we're bent over. And in that condition, we're bent over. And when you are bent over dealing with arthritic situations, you have a tendency to always shift your position in order to get some relief. And lots of times we are shifting our positions. We're double-minded. We're looking to this person. We're looking to this thing. We're looking to that type of stuff. We're operating in levels of conspiracy theories, all of these type of things that's happening. So our natural affection is bending. It becomes the only movement that can relieve the pain, and we can in no wise lift ourselves up. That God is showing us in the spiritual realm that how the church looks spiritually, although naturally we might be looking all together there, but we're bent over. We are now putting in natural things in with spiritual things. We're putting in earthly things, sensual things in with spiritual things. We become double-minded. We become bent over. We can't see ourselves. We can't lift ourselves up. But the good thing about it was that she was in a synagogue. The Bible says Jesus was in one of the synagogues, which means that every synagogue that's open is not preaching the truth. It's not preaching the word of God. It's not trying to do anything to lift you up. It's satisfying the situation that you're in. It's satisfying there. But she was able to hear. Although she could not see, she was able to hear. There's a season that we need for discerning what's actually happening in the earth, to be able to hear the direction that we need to go to hear what's actually happening, because now we have an effusion of the things that's together, the natural affections with truth, that we can't lift ourselves up. And we find ourselves in that condition, that there's situation that happens. Although we're free in this America, we're still bound by jealousy. We're still bound by hatred. We're still bound by racism. We're still bound by all of the situations that bind us up. And we justify our position by whether our political stance or whatever conspiracy theories that we ascribe to. We're bound in some condition. We're bound. We make excuses as to why we can't do this. But at least she was in a position of church where she could worship. She was there. And God is saying, I don't care what condition that you're in, if you can press your way to the place of where I am, I will see what's going on, and I will do an inspection, and I will bless you. But this is the condition that we find ourselves in at this season. We're looking for everything for relief. We're looking for this for relief. And what's happening is we're fusing things together. Now the church can't even be distinguished from what is of the world, because we're bringing the world into the church. We're claiming that this person and this thing and this organization is anointed of God, or this thing is this and this thing is that. And so we're fusing ourselves together, and we're in an arthritic state. And if we're not careful, we'll always find ourselves bending over to things that is not heavenly, that is not holy, always looking down. The Bible says, look to the hills, for it cometh your help. Your help cometh from the Lord. But if you're always looking down, everything that you see is depression, is sorrow, is sensual, is earthly. The Bible says, set your things on the things on high, not on the things that's on the earth. So Jesus sees her in this condition, and he sees her. The Bible says he sees her, which means that he gives her a spiritual inspection. And brothers and sisters, whether we believe it or not, I believe God is seeing this America. He's inspecting the spiritual fruit of this America, this world, this country, how we are, us who proclaim to be the body of Christ, who are ascribed to do the things. He has given us a spiritual inspection, but just like he did the fig tree, he's not cutting us down. He's moving things out. He's fertilizing stuff, and stuff that's like what we would call manure is actually fertilization to actually bless us, to put us in a better place. And when he calls us, we got to hear that it's of God. We have to now be able to have wean ourselves from things. Lots of times the church can't hear God because they have not weaned themselves from the people or things that they call God in their life. So they don't hear what God is actually saying if it doesn't come from this particular party or if it doesn't come from this particular person and it doesn't come from that thing. It's the same. It's no different than what was happening with Samuel as a child when he couldn't actually was weaning himself from actually hearing the king, and he had to hear from the word of God. When we move ourselves from that position, that God can now talk to us and we can come to him and he lifts us up. But the Bible says that he put his hands on her, and he immediately laid his hands on her, which would mean that she was not, the spirit of though was not a demonic possession, but she was oppressed. She was something on her. We're walking around with something on us, some chaos that's on us, and it happened for a long time ago with the lack of love that happened in institutions. We failed with the loving of institutions, and I believe, brothers and sisters, if we could be really honest and look back over things, the Bible says that the enemy had her bound for 18 years, which meant that his initial tying up had her so bound that she couldn't lift herself up. That could have been years. 18 is a state, it's a period of time, it's states of time. It means a time of bondage. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they had to deal with, no king had to deal with all kinds of situations for 18 years until Saul actually came up on the scene. So it's a place of bondage. There was something that put us in bondage a long time ago that's got us bent over. Some of us are dealing with still unforgiveness from years ago that still has us in bondage. It has formed a habit of mind, the way that we think, the way that we look. So we can come to church like we're all together, but in all actuality, spiritually, we're bent over dealing with issues that has us bound because the enemy has us bound because no one is teaching in the synagogue. Everybody's preaching somebody this or concerned about this, that God actually lays his hands on her. Now, we would say in this time, well, how would God lay his hands on us because he is there? But from the spiritual perspective of the church, we are the hands of God. God works through us. We are the pinnacles of faith that he works through us. I believe that there has to be somebody in our sphere, in our inner circle, that we can have enough confidence on us, that can lay the hands of truth, the hands of direction, that can lift someone up and give them something without us getting all bent out of shape about somebody giving us truths, spiritual truths, to lift us up from that condition. We've got to have somebody that we can be honest with, and that when we don't get discouraged or disgruntled, when the honesty is actually there to lift us up out of the bent state that we're in and move us in the direction that God has for us. And I think that that's the problem with the church. We're so dealing with issues and things that we are so comfortable with being bent that we can't have anybody to touch us because the very first thing we want to say is, you can't judge me. But in all actuality, if it wasn't for Nathan, David would have never repented. And if it wasn't for the loyalty of a Jonathan, he would have never tried to save Mephibosheth, which was us. And so if there's never somebody in your spirit that can tell you, hey, you need to stop that. Hey, you need to rise up. Hey, you need to do this. Hey, you need to forgive. Hey, you need to let that go. Hey, that's jealousy. Hey, that's hatred. Hey, that's not of God. Hey, you need to operate better than that. Instead of that being something that would cause us to go to war, but God lays his hands on us to lift us up because it's the hand of love. It's the hand that makes us stand up, that we to drive our will to desire for something better and ascribe for something higher. And I think that that's what was happening in the church with the woman with the infirmity, that she was dealt with this thing, that that's the depiction of what the church is. We're bent over. Didn't even know it, but we can still walk into the synagogue and praise, but never can lift up because we never have hope. We come to church all the time still dealing with hopeless situations, and I think God is trying to tell us in this season right now we're there. That's why I believe that we're having the church that's gravitating, or 27% of the church gravitating to conspiracy theories and believing certain things, because for some reason we want to bridge the gap of the unknown because we want to know. So it's much easier to ascribe to something that doesn't sound like anything but makes sense, so to speak, but it makes us feel emotionally better because we're not detached to the chaos that we're dealing with, especially if we're bent over. We can never see what's right, so our discernment becomes something that's so far-fetched that we're susceptible now to believe anything that's earthly, that's sensual, because we're in that bent state. And I believe that that's what God is telling us at this time, that we actually need to move from the condition of what we are. And we have come out of the season right now, if we could be real, to where, and still to some places where we have to put on masks in order to be able to operate and be able to be safe. But to be all honesty, when we were bent over in our spiritual condition, the church had a mask on for a long time. We were still covering ourselves from what we were really dealing with, because we didn't have anybody that would bring the truth of a situation to now cause our minds to elevate higher than what we already know. And so now we're dealing with these type of natural affections and spiritual affections, and they're in total disorder and it's fusing together, and we can't lift ourselves up. That's why we need a Savior. That's why this country needs a Savior. And it's not going to happen until we actually come to repentance and fall and ask God for direction and be willing to accept the direction or the remedy that he has for us, even if it means something that might not be good for us at that moment. God knows it's going to be best for us in the end. Amen.
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 And so, so that's the things that I was thinking about with the woman, and I believe that, well, how did she get there? I believe that for a period of time she was dealing with a deficit of trust, that she had put trust in a lot of things that had disappointed her, that had discouraged her. So now she was susceptible to either believe everything or to think that everything was against her. When we put our trust into the school system, and the school system, the education system lets us down, we put our trust into political and world leaders, and they have moral lapses, and those carry on an erosion of trust. When erosion of trust takes place, the love waxes cold over a period of time. So now, to make ourselves feel good of where we are, we start bending to things that are not heavenly, because it satisfies us to the moment. And so God is actually dealing with the state of the church, because this world is dealing with weakening of key institutions. And it happened years and years ago when the enemy was removing everything that was holy from every situation and allowing everything. We now become in a position of compromise. And we come into a position of compromise, we now accept mediocrity and anything that's above, anything remotely above mediocrity but not excellent, is still better than where we were. So we accept it. And sometimes God wants us to go to the mountain, but we're trying to get away from Sodom and Gomorrah, that we'd rather go to Zoar, the smaller place, just to get away. And that also puts us in a bad spot. So I think that that's what God is telling us, that the church now has to come to the place that the gates of hell shall not prevail, that we have to rise above the occasion, the situation, that we have to be the institution. And that's what the enemy is looking at, because if he can make you think that the church is the place where there's total corruption, then no one will ever desire to come into a place where there's healing. But God is saying, and this season I'm giving pastors after my own heart, and he's doing this and he's feeding them, because you're going to see that there's going to be a separation that's taking place, the wheat and the tare, and all this is happening in this season right now. So the church now, we have to stay vigilant, sober, and being able to be operating. That means having your prayer life in order. When he tells you to move, begin to move. When it doesn't feel right, you still have to operate this way. When he's showing you to love something that you know, it's easy to give away something and to love something that you is out of sight, out of mind, so to speak, but he's telling you to actually deal with certain things about you. He's telling us that if you're going to say something, because lots of times we say what we want to do, but we never do what we say. He's saying, but yet when we pray to God, we want him to do exactly what we say. So he's saying we'll do the same thing. If you say you're going to do something, let's be about it. We have to be in a season right now, because sometimes the only Bible that people are seeing is how we operate in this chaotic world. And we operate with favor and with power and authority, because we operate under the presence of God. And God says that he will show us and show people, and then people will say, what must I do? So we're at a time right now where there's a great awakening and a great revival that's taking place, but the church has to put itself in order, because it's got a lot of sensual loves that's created disorder for a long period of time, and now it's coming to fruition. Think about it. We didn't even know that the disparity between the health disparity between the different races until COVID hit. Then we actually realized that these situations happen. So sometimes God will allow chaos to occur to bring light and shed light on a situation that we would have no otherwise no way have seen had it not have been that situation. So sometimes we need to be thankful for the hell, so to speak, that we have to go through, because if it had not been for that, we would not see the heaven that God has called us to. And so we believe that that's what we're in and the season that we're in right now. So, and I believe that that's what I'm striving for the church to understand, that we have to have a conversation with being united with ourselves in order to have joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit with anyone else. I have to be true to who I am, and I have to let God lay his hand on me and examine me. And so I have now identified people in my life that I am going to allow close enough to me that they have proven to me that they have my best interest at heart, that they're God-sent, so to speak. And when they tell me something, I'm not going to meet it with any resistance or any animosity or any hatred or any excuses, but I'm going to rise up because I know that that's God speaking to me. That's his hand straightening me up in that area that I might be otherwise bent, and I don't want to stay in that condition.
Amen.
So I open it up for any kind of comments or conversations that anybody want to have.
All mics are open. So I'd like to start off the conversation and you're talking about in terms of centering yourself around people that you feel that has your best interest. And I think that that's where we're in a situation now where, especially with our youth, they are looking for people who are authentic, who's serious about the Lord, and who they feel that has their best interests, and not just talking the talk, but also walking the walk. And I think that that's where we are right now in terms of trust.
Right.
Being able to trust others with a sincere feeling of trust that they're going to have your best interest. And I also believe that that is also the trick of the enemy. And that's why, as you said, you know, the church is bent over because many are coming, you know, with different issues, you know, in their lives as opposed to getting their life correct so that they can come before the church. And, and it starts off with repentance and prayer. You have to get yourself right before you can get your, before you can be trustworthy to others. And God knows our heart. He knows our heart. He knows when we're weak. He knows when we are, I call it faking it, you know, and I believe God is beginning to show those who are not truthful. He's beginning to show them.
Right.
And it's he's revealing it, you know, to others. And that's where the youth are at this point in time right now. They can see right through that. They can see right through it.
Right.
You know, it's more than the church. It's what about those on the outside? You know, what about those who are lost? You know, what about those who are hungry? What about those who need help? You know, and it's becoming a greater demand in terms of going out and helping those outside of the four walls and being truthful about what you stand for. So I'm in agreement with you on that, my brother.
Amen. Because I think you know, when Jesus starts in this chapter, he starts with the repent of perish. He speaks of the sacrifice. He speaks of the 18. He speaks of the barren fig tree, and then he comes to give us the understanding of the woman, that he's understanding that that, you know, being able to prioritize is the power of priorities. is what's actually the situation with the kingdom, because we're actually kingdom citizens, and so we live in the kingdom. So the priorities determine the quality of life and dictates everything that we have. And so we have a generation, as you was talking about, that has everything, the priorities in such disorder that they have fused it together. They know how to, watch this, they know how to live worldly, but then they know how to operate in the church. And sometimes I wonder how did they learn how to mimic the church if they didn't see it, when in all actuality they have no Holy Spirit to guide them. So what are they seeing in the church that they're able to mimic and be just like it and be comfortable? And what happens is the church never challenges it, because to challenge it would now force them to show the level of counterfeit that we have. And so we don't want to challenge it, because if we challenge it, you know, monopoly money can play with monopoly money, but when you take it to the bank, somebody's going to see it, right? If it don't feel the same, it definitely don't look the same. And so when we're off, when we're, like you say, fake, when we're faking it, nobody's going to, we can exchange, because we're just playing monopoly. But sooner or later, you're going to hit Boardwalk, Park Place, situation's going to change, and you're there's going to come a reckoning day. And so that we have to make sure that we are what we say we are. And so when, because I remember when I was in church, and believe me, before I got in church, I was the world's best sinner. And I probably, we all probably thought we were, but I'm pretty much held the title, I believe, that when I came to church, I knew how to come into church. Watch this. Coming out of an inebriated state, and I could still stand up, not knowing what I was doing, I could still stand up and say, give honor to God, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's first in my life, and I such and such and blah, 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 and such and such. And I was being fake and phony, and the church was like, amen, amen. But I had no idea that God was merciful to me, because he said, as long as you stay in the synagogue bent, I'm going to fix you. Because I'm going to inspect you, and I'm going to look at you, and I'm going to lay my hands on you, and I'm going to lift you up. If there was somebody in the church that told me, you can't keep living like this, you can't keep doing like this. But the problem with us is we wear our spirituality on our sleeve or carried in our Bible, that when the very minute that somebody challenges where we are, we want to now get mad, fall apart, fall away, don't do this. And that might very well be God lifting us up to a state that he wants the church to now ascribe to. But we have been in that condition. Because watch, this woman probably was dealing with pain for 18 years, that she had learned how to accept the pain, that she learned how to shift positions for a period of time in order to deal with the pain. Well, she probably leaned to the left sometimes. She probably leaned to the right sometimes. She probably would stand this way. And the more she bent over with this type of condition, the further you bend, the less it's painful. That lots of times people get comfortable just bending over all the time, and they never actually are seeing. They're thinking that their bending is actually doing a favor, but it's actually doing them a disservice. And so God is trying to maybe talking to us and telling us that we need to move from that direction, you know, and that's where I'm striving to be. That's what I pray to be. When you ask for a rhema word, an utterance, this is what God was uttering to me, just saying, hey, we have to move from being, the church need to be bent over. It's okay to be in the synagogue, but every now and again, you've got to be able to see. Why? Because there's a generation and people that's connected to you that needs to see the direction that you're going. Yes. And if they can't see me, as Paul said, well, then don't worry about this. Follow me as I follow Christ. We have got to be so in tune with God that other people, if they don't see God, they see the God in you, that they'll follow you anyway, knowing that you're following Christ.
Yes, yes. Amen. 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 That's a word within itself. Amen. Any other comments? I don't want to take all of
I think it's a very good word, you know, a very good study. And it just shows that how we have to introspectively examine ourselves. And I like the example of the tree that was potentially dying, or even a plant. But anyway, the soil, you know, if you work with that plant or that tree, work with the soil around it, water it, fertilize it, maybe put some topsoil, whatever the case might be, that tree is actually going to bloom and blossom and grow. But the conditions have to be right. Even the people we align ourselves with, they have to be right. And we have to be right. You can't say one thing and then do something totally different. because people are watching you very carefully. You're spreading the gospel by your actions. And are you spreading the true gospel, or are you spreading negative gospel? Not God's word, but it. Alternatives. But anyway, we go to God, to the, you know, God's word, the Bible. It teaches us his word. That's what how we're supposed to live. Because people watch us. We could serve as a stumbling block, you know, by doing the wrong thing. And we need to keep ourselves in check, and we're constantly growing. And we need to have the right people around us to refresh us and to water us and provide that nurturance for our growth, both physically and spiritually.
Amen. Right. I believe that. I if I could inject something, when the Bible said Jesus saw her, and then he called her to him, and then he laid his hands on her, and then he said, "Woman, thou art loose. The church, thou art loose. You're loose from your infirmity." And the Bible says immediately she was made straight. That he saw her, which means that the divine inspection, and that he talked to her, which means that there has to be a level. First of all, when she called him, she couldn't see him. She was bent down, so she had to be able to discern the voice of God in all of the chaos that she was dealing with. So she was in tune with worship. So she was in a synagogue. So worship brings us to a level of what we're able to discern what God is really saying, and you know, his voice. So she was able to hear him. He inspected her, and then he called her to her, and now that's divine wisdom. And then she responded. Lots of times God is calling us, but we want him to come to where we are, and he wants to bring us closer to him. And I look at the church sometimes, and I say that, you know, we're praying to God. I'm praying to God that he's going to open up the door and give me a job. Okay, well, then you still got to make applications. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You know, those type of things. And we still have to make a move. I'm praying to God that I'm afraid of God. Okay, I'm afraid of God that he heals my body. Okay, well, you just went to the doctor 2 days ago. He gave you some additional means, and you still haven't taken your medication. I mean, you know, these type of things. I'm not saying that he can't do it supernaturally. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that sometimes God will want to see how obedient we are in how we respond to his call. And lots of times we're the church, we're so spoiled that we want an answer, but God, we want you to answer like this. And if it isn't like this, it's not of God. Or we need 10 confirmations in order for us to move. But the Bible never said that somebody looked at it. She heard. She had a willingness and a desire to be changed. Lots of times, there's not a willingness and a desire to be changed. The man who was at the pool, dealing with the pool, when Jesus looked at him, he asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" Well, I would have thought that everybody at the pool would have wanted to be made well. But the first thing he said, well, whenever the water troubles, I don't have anybody to put me in. He had made an excuse as to why he was in this condition. And lots of times I think that the church has fused together excuses as to why we stay bent over and we justify. But yet, do we really want God to heal us, or do we just want to come to the synagogue bent over?
Amen. 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 You know, and just, you know, to echo on what you were saying, you know, with the woman, also being able to recognize, you know, when the Spirit of God is moving on you, because at that time she recognized that, you know, the source and where it was coming from. She recognized that, and she automatically praised God. When we have situations, we have obstacles, you know, submitting ourselves totally and having the faith of knowing that God has done what he said he's going to do. And automatically she praised God. Automatically she praised God because she recognized that source. And if you do not have a relationship with Christ, if you're not spending time with God, who is considered our best friend, our ultimate best friend, then you really don't recognize him when he is operating. You don't operate.
Amen. That's right. That's good.
And begin to start to think, well, okay, well, you know what? Maybe that's the devil. You know, that's the devil. That's not really God. That's not really God. And I always say that you know those who are closest with you because of the amount of time that you spend with them. If you're not spend time with someone you cannot call them your best friend, your ultimate best friend. You can't say that because you don't know them.
Right.
It requires praying as well as studying. And God speaks to us when the word is spoken through the Bible, and we speak to God when we're praying. And it becomes a one-on-one relationship. And automatically, you know, I'm thinking, you know, that she was spending some time, and she recognized that source of power, and she praised God right then and there.
Right then.
She gave
God you know,
praise right then and was healed.
Right. Right, and then it's so interesting that immediately after, then the ruler of the synagogue gets angry and tries to justify the reason for this form of legalism. It's no different than when the Bible says when he's speaking to the bones in the Valley of the Dry Bones, and and then they speak and the bones start coming together. Suddenly there was a sound. That revival sometimes doesn't sound pleasant. It's a lot of chaos and sound because God has to cause things to come together. And sometimes when immediately after God is doing something supernatural in your life, you'll know that it's God to some degree because right after the sound will be chaotic and confusing because the enemy wants to derail you or want to minimize that blessing. If it's not the case, you can go to church and have a great service and talk about how good a service is. And as soon as you leave after the service, the enemy wants to rob your joy, wants to steal your peace, wants to do this, because revival most of the time does not sound like we want it. There's a clanking and a sounding before things start coming together. And I think about that in this season right now, that we were in a season of waiting. 2020 is a period of number of waiting. That 2020, everything was on hold. We were waiting. We were doing this waiting type thing. And now in this season that's coming up, there's a sound. The sound doesn't say anything. There's a transition that took place. There was a resistance to the transition, but a transition took place anyway. That it does not matter. That God doesn't need you to agree with what he's going to do. He's going to do it anyway, but it'd be better for us to get in agreement so we can be a part of the process. But this transition takes place, and there's a sound. And so this is the sound that's taking place right now, and I believe it's the sound of revival. You're going to hear legalism that's going to come up against you. You're going to hear denomination that's going to come up against you. But this woman was not concerned about anything other than being made erect so she could see for herself from now on that God is trying to get us to that position, that we can see him for ourselves. Now I know you for myself.
Amen. Hallelujah. Any more comments? My goodness. I think that we're in a time right now, and you also made a comment in terms of, you know, the truth has become so distorted today that people are having a hard time believing the truth.
And you
made a comment in terms of that, you know, in terms of, you know, not only just trusting those who are you are surrounded by, but the political statue during this time has made it so that people have become feeling like they cannot trust anyone. If it's coming from the political, from high up,
And now,
how can I trust anybody else?
Even those in the church are not weighing the word and going to the word to look for, you know, to look what does the Lord say about such and such, but they'd rather check CNN.
Amen.
Right. You know, I was watching or listening to a gentleman had a book. The book was The Death of Expertise. It was commentator Tom Nichols talking about the different conspiracy theories. And he says the conspiracy theory is a way for people to give context and meaning to the events that frighten them without any coherent explanation as to why these things happen. They need to actually put them on a random universe or incomprehensible deity or whatever. So they have to piece together threads of a narrative that brings them some measure of comfort in the rage that their mind creates. And I think that just what she said, that when the church, when you can't trust the church, because the Bible said that Jesus was in a synagogue, which would let me know that, I know he was in that particular synagogue, but he's saying in a sense that he was teaching, that there's some synagogues that Christ ain't in, and there's no teaching that's mm-hmm. going on. So we have to make sure that we're in a place that we're actually hearing the word of God, because there's a lot of people, unfortunately, that won't be, and a lot of people place the man or the woman or whatever in the as God, whatever their political affiliation, whatever that there is, they're gods in their lives or whatever it might be, and we have a tendency now to bend in some type of ways because we want to justify. And let's think about it. The church, in a sense, the enemy destroyed or tried to have his way with our Christ through the darkness of Pilate and on the crucifixion. So that was, they was conspiring against him with all these type of things, Herod and all these type of things through the political arena. So we know that the church in itself is formed and designed to actually bring order out of disorder and unity out of things that's darkness. But if the church itself is operating in some levels of darkness, we can't give any light to anyone. So, yeah, we have to, like you say, pray and make sure we're in that and together. And that's what I pray for.
Amen. How are things in your community? You know, are people just raised? You know, are the church, are they coming back together? Or is there still a lot of confusion, due to this coronavirus, and people are feeling a lack of trust?
Well, we have been in church now, actually in person, for a little over a month now, and we still have the mandates in place. And you hear the conversations, those type of things. But I guess I could say, I would say it's a little of both. It's a little of both. People are trusting, but they're also, a little, cautious. I would say cautious is the word. Mm-hmm. But I believe that they're trusting. And rightfully so, because you're dealing with, you have to now, I think as ministers and, the shepherds, you have to now dissect and actually sift through the whole year of a person being isolated within themselves, and the only thing that they had was their thoughts and Google and news type things, that now the truth, now you have to combat the truth. You have to deal with that, and so you have to reprogram. It's like a computer. You got to reboot it, so to speak.
Yeah,
so I think and erase some files and things that's on there, corrupt files, that type of stuff. So that's what we're in the process of doing right now. I would believe as far as, when I say we, I think the Spirit of God here at our church is in the process of striving to, let people download the truth and so they can actually operate with that level. Because we're at a season right now, I really believe that your level of discernment is going to have to be so keen, because everything looks like the light, and it might not be.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says the enemy disguises himself as an angel of the light. So everything looks right, especially if you are already in some level of fear and trepidation to what you think.
Mm-hmm.
So now we are believing the lie. So now anything that looks and smells like the lie that we believe, it's got to be true. So now the Bible says that's because of iniquity, the love will wax cold. So we've got to get back to loving, I believe, in order for us to desire the true knowledge.
Amen. Well, I'm glad to hear that, because on this end, if I may speak in terms of in Ohio, churches are struggling to come together. People are still, they're in that mode of fear about coming back. One of the things I have noticed is that people are beginning to start to let their guards down. I don't know if you're still doing the mask there, but here, the mask is, people have become unmasked. They're not even wearing them anymore. When you go into grocery stores or wherever you go, they're not even wearing the mask anymore. But they're not coming to church. That's what confuses me.
Right. Well, we got the same thing. We have the same thing here with the mask. I'm sorry, with the same thing here with the mask. We have a certain percentage of the state that has actually been vaccinated. But when you go to the grocery stores, I guess that percentage is 100%, because everybody in the grocery store doesn't wear a mask. I mean, those type of things. So we deal with – it's amazing how people – we just said it at the church. People can go everywhere, but they will not – a whole lot of them won't come back to church. And that's the place that we really need to – the Bible says – forsake not to assemble ourselves one to another when you, as you see the day approaching. And we're at that day right now that the churches should be full, running over. But,
Amen.
You know, like I said, we're coming. They're coming back here. We're small anyway, but they are coming back. We have a mask. We wear a mask when we come. You know, that's, and no one has against that. And so, you know, I'm thankful for that. I thank God that He gives us that level of peace right there, and hopefully that He'll continue to bring people in.
Amen, amen. I heard you say, make a comment, and I'm sorry to take up so much time, but I heard you say in terms of people are coming, you know, to the church. But the thing that really kind of baffles me is, and I've always said that if you want to fill the church, let there be a catastrophe that takes place. Let there be an earthquake.
Right, right.
Let there be something that's unnatural that occurs, and people run to the church.
Right.
And here at this time, it's
right.
just
that's
the
true.
Opposite. People are running away from the church. And I think people are becoming so comfortable to the point, especially, you know, with what they were doing here with the Zoom, that people have become so comfortable that they feel that, you know, I can get church at home on my computer, on my phone.
Right. You know, and I get that. I would agree with that, because it's much easier. You know, I believe we want God to, you know, He called the woman to Him. But, you know, lots of times if it was us, I don't say us, but I mean 21st century, we might say, well, come over here, Jesus. I've been walking for a while now. It's hard for me to move around. You see how hard I am. You know, we justify why we don't do this, but you're right. Let something happen, and they're everywhere. But I pray for that. I pray about that. All I know is that I'm going to strive. I think if we, the remnant, the few of us, continue to pray, the masses will see. We'll be that light that
Amen.
They'll see, because at some point in time, God is going to bring this thing to pass, and hey, our life's going to end one day. And I want to make sure that when that day happens, that I'm where He is.
Amen. 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 Well, we're going to be corporately praying, you know, for you and you with the church and your community, you know, that that as you are teaching and preaching the word of God within the community, you know, that it is manifested and not only, you know, just within your community, but, you know, with all churches, because I truly believe that there's going to be a drastic change. As we continue to move forward and things begin to open up, there's going to be a drastic change, you know, with the body of Christ in terms of just becoming too comfortable and having to be, you know, excuse the expression, reprogrammed about, you know, to coming to church, you know, and coming to the source as opposed to staying at home. And I think there's going to be a drastic change. As I'm talking to pastors from different states, that's just what I'm hearing. I'm hearing that many of the churches, you know, are not getting the people back, you know, and some are even just feeling, well, you know what, I can get, you know, church at home now. I don't have to come to the church.
Yeah.
I can stay at home, you know, and get, you know, get the same thing. And that is just a deception. I just really believe that. So, you know, we're going to have to be seriously in prayer, you know, for these situations, these times that are coming.
Amen.
Bishop
Amen.
Stone, thank you
I
so
agree.
Much for a word, a timely, and we just thank you for, you know, just taking that time out. I know that I've been blessed each and every time that you come on, and I'm sure that, you know, those who are on have been blessed. If you have not made a comment, you know, I'm sorry that we were not able to get to you. The mics were open, and oftentimes people are waiting for, you know, the right time to say what you have to do. But we are coming, you know, to that closing hour, so we do thank you for at least coming on and joining us this evening. Bishop Stoll, would you close out, you know, with a benediction in closing as we
end
this hour?
I sure would. Thank you. Definitely. Thank you again for the invitation. I really greatly it's an honor. I enjoy being with you. Keep me in prayer, and for each one of you, continue to keep me in prayer. God bless you. Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus for your hand of mercy, for your continued guidance and direction. We thank you now for just being good to us, for watching over us and for protecting us. We ask that this day right here that you continue to fulfill in us that you have desired that we walk in purpose and in destiny. We now speak that enemy in the name of Jesus, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Every tongue that rises up is condemned. We thank you right now for a renewed restoration and a revival in our homes and us and in our sphere. We thank you right now for increase and enlargement. We pray right now, and if you don't do anything else, you've done enough for us to even say thank you always. Father, in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, thank you. Thank you all. May God bless you. Remember, we love you, but God loves you most. Good evening.
Amen.
We have a lot of dialogue.